Well, I'm going to ask David to come, and David, who's a teacher at King's School, so he's on his home patch here, to bring our reading. Thank you.
I'm very glad that this is bigger than Form 12. The first passage is the birth of Moses. It's in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." The second passage is from John chapter 19, verses 25-27, the crucifixion of Jesus. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home.
Thanks, David, very much. Well, it's my pleasure to welcome today Bishop Rachel to come and speak to us, and come and join me, and let me pray for you as you bring God's word to us. Father, we thank you for your living word. Thank you that it's powerful and effective. And as Bishop Rachel brings your word to us, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to respond to it in obedience and in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Well, can I say again how fabulous it is to be with you? And I keep thinking of all those questions, thinking lots of other answers that I wish I'd given. And I'm very sorry, Clive, not to be hearing you this evening. I will be calling you to prayer in Stroud. But it's fabulous to meet up with Clive. I met Clive very soon after I arrived and had no idea that Clive and his family were Americans, so very good to see him. I wonder how many of you do Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, Instagram, all those things I don't even know about. But I was thinking this week about family photo albums. I suspect in this day and age, not many families probably still keep a physical photo album. Our photos are now on our phones and our laptops and our tablets. I suspect that even this week, a number of us might have posted photos in some way electronically. If you haven't, I wonder what you would have captured in a photograph, some sort of key event of something you've lived this week. Perhaps many of those photos would have shown a place of celebration or joy, perhaps a quick selfie with a friend, or perhaps a photo of your child or a parent in a place of delight. Of course, it's also quite likely that if we were having photos showing key events of our life this week, there would be photos of pain and struggle if we're really wanting to capture our week. Certainly newspapers over the last few days, the Sunday papers today, reveal many photos of those scenes in Westminster. If we could capture in photos all that has gone on across our world this week, there would be many scenes of awful atrocities committed by fellow human beings across our world. There would be the photos of children starving to death, adults and children fleeing their homelands, and so it goes on. Today, on Mother's Day, there will undoubtedly be lots of photos being snapped of joy or celebration. I suspect there'll be phones going in homes and restaurants and parks. Children of all ages celebrating their mothers. Mothers and grandmothers celebrating children and grandchildren. There is no question there will be much happiness and celebration today. But as we saw in that very powerful little film earlier, there will also be tears and pain today. How about those who have lost their mothers, perhaps even this week? Mothers who've lost their children, even this week. There will be those who today remember their mother who is no longer here with them. There will be the child who never even knew their mother. There will be the women who grieve for the children they never had. And so it goes on. Amidst all of the celebration of relationships today, there will be pain and struggle. Because Mother's Day provokes a whole range of emotions, and it was really good to see that film just showing that in a profound way earlier. So our scripture readings, we just heard read, gave us two snapshots of mothers. First, we heard of Moses' mother. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, Moses' mother had given birth to a son. If you know the story, then you'll know that she's living in Egypt at a time when Pharaoh is trying to reduce the growing population of Israelites, and he's ordered that all Hebrew boys be killed at birth. So when Moses can no longer be kept hidden at home, his mother hides him in a basket down by the river, where she knew Pharaoh's daughter would come to bathe. She's already planning, as good mothers always do. She's anxious, as good mothers always are. Her maternal protection is there. She's fearful, but she's also hopeful. And amazingly, Pharaoh's daughter does find the baby. And as a young woman, all her maternal instincts are ignited. And there's no way she's going to let this little baby boy be killed. So she adopts him, but for the meantime, she needs a childminder, a nursemaid. And of course, fantastically, in God's plan, that nursemaid becomes Moses' mother herself. Imagine her joy, her celebration, her relief. And then our reading from John's Gospel. We encounter Jesus' own mother, Mary. Mary knew about heartache, probably more than most mothers. Who knows what she really imagined when the angel Gabriel had come to her all those years before and told her that she was going to give birth. And more than that, her child was going to be the Son of God. Amidst the shock, there was much rejoicing. Surely Mary would have had high expectation about how this was all going to play out. If you're familiar with Mary's song, the Magnificat, you will know its confidence in God's hope, justice and mercy. But I suspect from that day that Mary had to begin that long journey, heavily pregnant, to Bethlehem, and then when she found herself in a strange place because there was no room at the inn, and she had to lie her firstborn child in an animal trough, I suspect it was becoming apparent that things weren't perhaps going to be as she might have imagined, with this child, the Messiah. Perhaps it was all going to unfold rather differently. And I often wonder, for though we know that Mary treasured those things the shepherds had said in her heart, we know that she pondered on those, but I still wonder whether she sometimes thought it was all going horribly wrong. Did God really know what God was doing? When she saw her son rejected and mocked by others, was it all going horribly wrong? And then when the nightmare of that crucifixion began to unfold, can we even begin to imagine what Mary was thinking and feeling as she stood at the foot of that cross? Here she is in a place of immense, unbearable pain, watching her own child die, being murdered. Like other mothers in our world, a mother watching her son die from torture, deliberate murder, unjust punishment, unbearable pain. But Mary does not walk away. And amidst that pain and the agony comes Jesus' concern and love for his mother. Because this is God's son, fully God and fully human. And from the depths of grace and mercy, Jesus instructs his beloved disciple John to take care of his mother, to treat her as his own mother, and Mary to take John as her son. Christ's care and compassion does not end at the point of death. The crucifixion is all about self-giving. So perhaps it's not surprising that Jesus is giving his mother to John and John to his mother. Two snapshots of mothers in Scripture. In fact, both are mothers of God-chosen rescuers. Moses was the man chosen by God to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt, to rescue them, to teach them that God was their God and they were God's people, already pointing to many hundreds of years later when God's people had refused again and again to walk God's way. God completed the rescue plan that had been there from the beginning. And God now came to earth in human form. Jesus born as man, the ultimate rescuer from slavery. So both of these mothers are key people in salvation history. God's mission of reconciling the world to himself was being worked out through these mothers. And God is the God of these two mothers. And God was working powerfully in their lives, just as God wants to and is working powerfully in our lives. It doesn't take too much imagination to see how the experiences of those two godly women resonate with mothers across our world today. Mothers who desperately seek to protect their babies who are at risk of being killed. Mothers who live with anxious uncertainty from day to day. Mothers who've watched husbands and sons brutally murdered. Mothers who do not give up hope. And it's no coincidence that Mother's Day falls on the fourth Sunday in Lent. During the season of Lent, we're journeying towards the cross, that place of profound pain and crucifixion, and that place of deep, deep forgiveness. We're reflecting on the truth that Jesus knows all about our pain and longing. Jesus knows about all our brokenness. Jesus knows about loneliness and suffering. Here is God come to earth, taken on human flesh, fully God yet fully human. God saying, I love you. I want to forgive you. I want to make you whole. And as we focus our eyes and heart on the cross, as we've already sung about this morning, we are also focusing our eyes on the place of resurrection. Because beyond the cross, as we've just sung this morning, lay the empty tomb, the Easter garden, a place of profound joy, profound love, and unending life. Ultimately, Christ's resurrection will have the final word. Redemption is there, even amidst all the pain and the mess and the suffering of our world. There is and can be plenty of joy on Mother's Day, whatever our family circumstances. On this fourth Sunday in Lent, on Mother's Day, we get a glimpse of both crucifixion and resurrection in all the different experiences we are living. Those we share, those which are kept hidden. It's a day to hold together joy and tears, pain and delight. So back to our slices of real life in those mothers from our Bible reading. Moses' mother and Mary, the mother of Jesus. I've mentioned that they were women who knew God and loved God. And they were also women through whom God was working out that plan of freedom and rescue. They were also women created in God's image, just like every one of us. Moses' mother and Mary, the mother of Jesus, were both reflecting something of who God is. From the very beginning of the Bible, again and again, we are assured that we are each made in God's image. Male and female, God created them. That means the nature of God embraces us all. I didn't say earlier in that interview, one of the challenges was I got quoted in the media, you might have seen it, often misquoted all over the place, about me saying that God is neither male or female. I didn't want to theologically unpack everything else I said. But male and female, God created them. That means the nature of God embraces us all. Therefore, God is not only Father, but God is Mother too. That might be a hard concept for us. That might spark something within you. It might even feel uncomfortable. But the truth is, if God reflects both male and female, because all of us are created in God's image, then God is not only perfect Father, but God is perfect Mother too, perfect parent. In the places where we celebrate good and joyful parenthood, the good joy of family life, then in those places, we can see the reflection of God's image. In Moses' mother and the mother of Jesus, we see maternal care and protection. We see that pain of love, the maternal love of longing for the best. Those are all qualities of our God. There are several places in Scripture where maternal images are used of God. Just one, Isaiah 66, verse 13. God says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. You may have heard that expression of mothers about their children. When they're young, they make your arms ache. When they grow older, they make your heart ache. When they're young, they make your arms ache. When they grow older, they make your heart ache. Well, God could echo that of each of us as God's children. It's nothing to do with age. God, as perfect mother and perfect father, has aching arms and an aching heart for all of us throughout our lives. Picture the cross. Picture Jesus, God, hanging on that cross, outstretched arms, a place of aching arms and a place of an aching, breaking heart. Out of love for each of us. God longs for us to seek God's forgiveness and mercy and grace offered freely for us in Jesus Christ. To each one of us, God says, I love you. I love you. You are my child. One day, I do believe, as Christians, when we die, we will be in heaven. And one day, Christ will come again and will dwell with us here on earth in the new creation. Just thought I would re-echo that. I wasn't saying nothing about heaven. But one day, I don't understand the mystery, but I do trust the promises that one day all this amazing creation in all its brokenness will be restored and renewed, and God will dwell with us and we will be God's people. And we are God's children now. And don't just long to share that good news with others. I didn't say that's one of my greatest joys. I should have echoed what Andy said earlier about good news stories. I love good news stories. Believe me, my emails are often not full of good news stories, so it's great when I get them. There are plenty of those too. So today on Mother's Day, in all our places of joy and thanksgiving, may we give thanks for the mothers in Scripture, mothers throughout history who have participated in God's mission of reconciling the world to Himself. As we gather here on Mother's Day with all our different stories, may we offer God not just a few snapshots from our lives, but may we again, or perhaps for the first time this morning, offer God our whole selves, our places of brokenness, as well as our places of joy. And when we dare to discover yet more of God's love and life offered to us in Jesus Christ, because crucifixion dwells with resurrection, and that is echoed throughout Mother's Day. Amen. Let me pray. Gracious God, thank you that you are perfect parents, that you are loving God and loving Mother. And we come before you this morning, carrying our places of joy and carrying our places of pain and tears on this day. And we thank you that you know us, that you love us, that you call us by name. And we pray that today we would glimpse yet more of what it means that crucifixion and resurrection dwell together. May we discover yet more of what it means to be your children and to enter into your life in all its fullness. In your name we pray, and we long for your kingdom to come on earth as in heaven. Amen.